Hi everyone, it's John Christopher. I'm the creative producer for The Impartial Church. I just wanted to take a moment to thank you for being a part of these important conversations. Ultimately, we want this podcast to be a valuable resource as we all learn to live into our roles in God's multi-ethnic family. And to that end, I want to let you know about an opportunity for you to be a part of future conversations. In a few weeks, we'll be doing a question and answer episode. And in order to make that happen, we're going to need some questions. They can be questions about things that we've already talked about, help us elaborate, or they can be questions about things we might have missed. Regardless, we'd love to hear from you guys. Send your questions to theimpartialchurch@lhm.org. Thanks in advance, and now let's get on with the show.
Hey y'all, I'm Gerard.
And I'm Janine.
I'm the big brother.
But I'm the older sister. And we're brother and sister in Christ.
We grew up in Brooklyn, New York.
I'm still living in Brooklyn, but I serve in the Bronx.
I'm a professor at Concordia University in Texas and a pastor at a congregation in St. Louis.
It's been said Sunday morning is the most segregated time in America.
Issues with race and culture still plague our communities and our churches.
But what can we do about it? Should we see color?
Or be colorblind?
What's our responsibility in bringing about unity in our neighborhoods and in our church pews?
It's a delicate topic, but one we must tackle with grace.
So pull up your chair to the table as we bring Jesus to the center of this conversation of
The Impartial Church.
So in the last episode, in our last time together, we were talking about communication, how it enriches our experience, what it does for us, how it serves us, how it Jesus modeled it. And basically we came to the conclusion that communication is a way that provides a conduit for unity. And so that's what we want as Christians. That's what we want as the body of Christ. Something that our pastors try to get us to every single week. And I think it's important, and it's something that I've been playing around with just this past week of the different ways in which I communicate and how it enriches my conversation, how it enriches my experience as an individual here on earth. And I've been coming to a lot of different conclusions. But our question of the episode for today is going to be, why is hospitality and language important to continue conversation?
Keyword it feels like is to continue the conversation. Just to have it, you know, and leave it there, but to continue it. I like that. And I like how you bring up instances where communication is important to make us feel unified. Communication is important as it serves us in these connections we have with other people. But also, there's instances where communication doesn't serve us well. And there's also instances where communication has failed us, or lack thereof of communication has failed us. You have a story about that, don't you, Janine?
I do. It has to do with our dad. So Ebo, our dad Ebo. Is, we call him affectionately Ebo. It's like a combination of his name. It's just that tricky way when you're a teenager and you kind of try to call your parents by your first name and they're like, that's not happening. So
we call them kinda, Ebo and Chucky B.
Yes. And so he was always, he's a very like rambunctious person.
Yes.
But reserved at the same time and is really big on respect, like most dads. And something that I always thought was funny was when we would have friends come over or go over to friends' houses, or he came to one of the events at school and you're just like, hey, meet my friend so-and-so.
Yeah.
And I would introduce them. Hey, Jennifer, this is my dad. Right.
Yeah.
And he said, this is my dad and his name is blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And our dad's first name is really fun. He's named after a basketball player, Elgin Baylor, if you know who that is. And so I said, this is Elgin Bowling, my dad. Hi, Elgin.
Bah.
And I'd just be like,
in this house about
oh,
to come.
No.
Oh, no.
Oh, no.
You see, yeah.
Because he was very big on, I am a grown-up. It's very big in Black culture. When you meet somebody who's old enough to be your parent, you call them Mr. or Miss. At the very least, Mr. Elgin, but really, Mr. Bowling is what he wanted. And then the flip side would happen when I would go to other people's houses and their mom is sitting there talking about, you can call me Anne. And I'm like, I'm going to need to call you.
How?
I'm going to need to call you Miss Wilson, Miss Anne.
Yeah.
We could push for an aunt. Yeah. But I cannot just sit here, my 13-year-old behind, calling you by your first name.
It's the unfamiliar territory piece. Like in Black culture, when you're in unfamiliar territory, you always go towards the more respectful term, like the Mr. or the Miss, like that's seen as respectful. But then in other cultures, it's seen as respectful to just say the name. So it's like, what do you do? It's always one of those things.
Absolutely. And so when we're thinking about that respect piece, it is a communication piece. Mm-hmm. It talks about an intergenerational experience. I still do it with older people. I do know that that's a sign of respect in their community. And I don't know what I'll teach my kids to do. I don't have kids yet. But that communication piece, and we're trying to err on the side of caution. We're trying not to mess up that relationship from the first impression.
I like erring on the side of love more than erring on the side of caution.
On the side of love. That sounds good too, because as Christians, we are free to make mistakes and we live in the forgiveness in those mistakes that we make because God is the one who forgives us and who sends his son on the cross to cover over all these mishaps, right? Love covers a multitude of sins, including me messing up your parents' names.
Yeah. So what happens like when there's a situation like with our dad where somebody calls him Elgin and he feels as if it's out of pocket? That's another word for it's not okay with me. Or if they're at somebody else's house and they prefer to be called Ann, and then you call them Miss So-and-so or Miss Ann, and they just feel like that was a little too formal for them, like those missteps that happen. What happens to get on the same page with communication? Again, it's about continuing the conversation, not leaving it where it's at. We have a big word for this in Christianity. The big word we have for it is reconciliation. And it's not just big in the fact that it has multiple syllables, but it's big in the fact that it's complicated and that it's filled with a lot of different like facets and things that we have to do. And it's complicated. And Jesus models this for us. Again, it's modeled in the scriptures, specifically in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the title of the piece of the chapter from 11 to 21, chapter 5, is titled The Ministry of Reconciliation. And there's something about reading through something like that that helps to really ground us and guide us, especially when it comes to communication. You know what I mean?
Absolutely. And I like that you bring up Corinthians, just because when we're thinking about the ministry of reconciliation, it is something that is tasked and gifted to us. And so I'm thinking about verses, starting with verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. We love that verse. Yes. But we go on into verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Yeah. And so when we think back to communication and the blunders that happen with that, both accidentally and on purpose, I know I've done both.
I've done both.
We think about the ministry of reconciliation and what it means to draw people together, to draw those relationships God has uniquely placed in our lives and have people be reconciled to God.
Yeah. Yeah.
I do a lot of work with course designing. And one of the courses that I was working through had to do with a circle. So if you think about your life in circles, and of course, you know, you're at the center with Jesus rocking it out in the center of this little target. Then you have all of these concentric circles that are around it, and it gets bigger and bigger. And in each circle is a point of connection. So that next circle will likely be your spouse. Then after that, it's going to come your children. After that, it's going to come your parents, your extended family. Then after that comes your friends. After that, even larger into, as you get all the way out to your environment and the neighborhood that you live in.
Yeah.
And so as we have these different circles, there's different levels of connection between them, and there's different levels of communication within them as well. So the person that you live with, that you're going to be sleeping in the bed with every night, it's going to be very different the way you communicate with them versus the guy that you're ordering coffee from who's on the morning shift only, right? You're nice to both of them.
I love the evening shift people too, but the morning shift person, ugh, we are right there together. We are. But anyway, go ahead.
But in the Ministry of Reconciliation, when we think of it in that sense, and in these circles that we know people in, we're thinking about how often we're communicating and how deeply we're communicating. So if we're looking back to building a familiarity, preserving relationships, continuing a conversation, it's going to need to get particular. It's going to need to get particular about the words that we choose. It's going to need to get particular about the way that we say it. And it's going to need to get particular about the things that we talk about. I think that so often it's very easy to become politically correct, right? Yeah. For the sake of keeping everything awesome. I don't want to talk about this. We're going to leave this out over here. I'm not going to talk about this. We can't talk about that at school. We can't talk about this at work.
Yeah.
But we look at Jesus and he speaks to us exactly where we are.
Yeah. And what's beautiful about that too, Jesus speaking to us where we are, is that it's helpful to know that Jesus is going to find us and he's going to come for us and then he's going to come before us as well. And in the same way, language is helpful, just knowing that it's like invitational and it's about learning about where people are coming from, not forcing them to reach where you're at. Again, just like last episode, we talked about Jesus being approachable and Jesus navigating his way through our hearts and to us. There's something significant in that, and that Jesus is looking to meet us where we are at. And it makes you think about language differently. Language isn't only like when we're thinking of foreign languages, but it's also inside of our actual section of language that we speak. Again, sometimes we simply speak past each other a little bit, which is again what we talked about in the last episode, but it's not what we say, but how we say it, or the time that we say it, or with the force that we say it.
Absolutely.
And sometimes this happens a lot when we're speaking in terms of diversity, like with minority groups and majority groups. There is an expectation that comes both ways from those groups on how to communicate. They've learned that it's a cultural expectation, but oftentimes there's this, you know, expectation put up that the minority group should automatically assimilate into what the majority group thinks, feels, or how they communicate. Do you ever find that? I mean, I find that as a minority, oftentimes it feels like the onus is on me to do like others, like nobody should try to connect with me. Do you feel that way?
Yeah, I guess it's not that nobody would try to connect with me, but it's the feeling that you cannot be your authentic self. So I know that I'm talking in one way in this group, and I know what I have to say in order to be accepted.
Yeah.
But then I know that in another group, I'm going to have to completely change that up in order to be viewed with the same respect level. And that's just a complication of living in the world, right? Of course, we talk to different people in different spaces in different ways. But I think what becomes something that's painful is when I know you immediately will not listen to what I am saying based off of the way I am saying it. And this is not me cursing at you or coming at you with any kind of negative energy.
You better not.
But rather just the way I say it.
It's not what you say, but it's how you say it. And it's also feeling like, I like how you use authentic self, more like feeling like you're going out there and you're really telling the truth about who you are, like in the way that you speak, so that you don't always feel like you're covering it up. It's almost like an apartment. When you leave that apartment, you repaint, you make it look like it was brand new. And like when you leave that place, you're like, did I ever actually live here? You know, like,
yes.
Was I ever really inhabiting this space? You don't want that as far as how you communicate with other people, which really brings me to a huge button issue, which is code switching and register switching. This is something that BIPOCs have to do all the time and that we really worry about all the time. And just to kind of define it a little bit, it's important to remember that we do this naturally because we all speak different languages. So there's a certain amount of code switching that happens in that way. We're really more speaking about register switching, which is like the practice of alternating between two different types of how you speak in a conversation. So register switching would be changing up what you say to make majority groups more comfortable. What's the biggest example of that? I'm trying to think, Janine.
Changing up what you say in order to make other groups comfortable?
Yeah. Like, what's a big example of that?
I'm thinking about dialects. Something really easy is just the way that people speak where they're from. So like, for example, in New York, we say sneakers.
You say sneakers.
Stop. See that? That is offensive.
I grew up in New York, so I can say it.
In New York, we say sneakers. In other parts of the country, it's, I mean, when I was going to school in Chicago, everybody called them gym shoes. And I was like, I would never call these $170 Jordans gym shoes. These are sneakers. In another part of the country, I know they refer to them as tennis shoes. And so that's something really small, really simple. But if I go shopping in Foot Locker in Chicago and I say, I'm looking for some sneakers that I can just wear around.
She's
looking for sneakers. And what does that mean? Right. And so I have to switch to the slang, the jargon, the dialect in that area in order for them to understand what I'm saying. So if I want to get straight to the point, I want to just get across what I'm saying really quickly in a way that they would understand, I'm looking for gym shoes.
Yes.
Right?
Tennis shoes is what they say, Janine.
It's in St. Louis?
Well, that's what I've heard, tennis shoes. I mean, like, I get crossed in between a bunch of things. But yeah, tennis shoes is what they say. Or in St. Louis, they say tennis shoes. Just like, you know what else is a dialect thing, too? I'm located in St. Louis, Missouri. I grew up in New York City, went to school in Chicago. The fact that I had to get used to when they want a writing utensil, they say ink pen here. And I used to not understand what they were saying because they go ink pen, like it would be so and I'm like, why do we need to call it an ink pen? What's the other type of pen, right? So it's just like, but that's what they do. In St. Louis, they say ink pen, and it's different, ink pen or whatever they're saying. It's interesting that we live in the same country, but there are different ways of saying the same exact thing. I didn't know what any other type of pen would be. Ink is the only type, but apparently they felt the need to put ink in front of it. It's just something you do when you're comfortable in the environment with the people that you're with. It happens in every culture. It happens in Black culture. It happens in Asian culture. It happens in tech culture. If you're a tech person, there are certain things that you have, jargon that you would use with one another. It happens all over the place. But these can be things that are barriers to communication if we think about them in the wrong way. But if we think about them in the right way, they could be ways that we get to really connect with each other in communication. Just like Jesus in the parables, right, Nini?
Jesus in the parables does it all the time. He's talking about things in ways that people of that time and in that place would understand. So he gets very local with it, which is exactly what we do in English in America, right? There's different dialects, there's different slang, there's different jargon in each and every coast, state that you go to. Jesus was doing this in the parables, in the examples that he chose, which happens in our world as well, right? Yeah. So he's using examples of these farms and all of these examples that talk about nature. When he talks about wheat, I've never seen wheat. I thought
seen wheat before. I don't know that it's wheat.
I don't know that it's wheat. I guess when you're driving on the side of the road and all of those random fields that pop up, some of them are probably wheat. Some of them are corn. I learned this from Nebraska friends. Some of them are Milo. Okay, Milo's different than corn.
Didn't know that.
All of these different things Jesus uses to give examples to those he's talking to as he goes along his way in his earthly ministry. And they understand them really well. He doesn't have to explain to them, hey, by the way, you know, that bread you eat, it comes from wheat. This is what wheat is. That thing on your roof, Janine, it's not wheat. It just looks like wheat. They understand exactly what he means. They understand all of these different parables based off of how he brings it to them. And so it gives me the imagery kind of a road. If you remember that time after my first call ended, had to get back from New Orleans to go to New York.
Y'all, Janine is taking me back to that time. First off, the fact that we had a Ford Focus at the time that Janine was driving that didn't even have power windows or air conditioning, driving back from New Orleans in the summertime on country roads in the South. And so literally, I remember you being like, hey, here's a piece of paper, fan yourself. And I'm like, so what is this supposed to do?
It's supposed to provide you with cooling at a very economic rate. Okay.
The heating was already provided. The cooling, not so much. So I don't know. But yes, I remember driving you back from New Orleans. Yes.
And in talking about those little roads that we took to get to the bigger ones, right? Or the interstates and the highways, we had to do that. And those little roads, those little country roads, they connected you to major routes and major interstates.
Yeah.
And those are really cool because they provided us a way to get home, right? Mm-hmm. And so when we're thinking about Jesus and the parables, when we're thinking about language that we use in our own conversation, they provide ways for us to get home. What's our home? Our home is this unity that's birthed from the love of Christ. We need the country little roads to get to the bigger ones, just like we need those big giant interstates to get to wherever we're going. These two things connect in the Bible, they connect in the parables, but they also connect in the way that we communicate with one another. So yes, you're code switching, you're register switching. In one group of people, you're using these words. In another group, you're using other words. But how do they connect is what we're really thinking about as Christians, what we're really thinking about when we talk about being approachable and being inviting and being humble and wanting to deepen those relationships with one another. How can we get to a point where you can speak how you speak in front of me, and I can work to understand what that means so that you're not changing yourself and doing extra work to be Church Gerard, Church Janine, Home Gerard, Home Janine, whatever it is.
Like living an undivided life. That is the life that everybody wants to live. They want to live a life where they feel like they can just be themselves, but then also applied to the fact that we can be ourselves authentically in Christ, with him as the unity piece, is super duper important as well. And what I really hear you saying, and I'm saying it all over the place, is that we matter. We just went through this in one of our other episodes. We're too valuable to be canceled, right, by God. God seeks us. He searches for us. He redeems us, right? That means quite literally to buy back. Currency did that. The currency of the blood of Christ did that. It bought us back. And so if we're that valuable in who we are, our communication with each other is valuable as well. If not more so, we should seek to communicate with the other on an intimate level and listen to them and have enough love and care and respect for them to understand what they actually mean, to not hear what we think we hear from them, but really think about what they're saying and give them a chance to explain themselves. And that's all over the place when it comes to code and register switching. So you get to learn some new words instead of just learning the same old vocabulary words that you've always learned. It's exciting to learn new words. It's exciting to learn about, you know, who somebody is and why they say those certain things and the culture piece behind them. It's cool to do that. So dialect is kind of like that country road, right? It's like that individual town or individual place. And then really, when you think about it, the interstate is the majority piece of where everybody is, like hustling and bustling, going back and forth. But you need both of those things. And we can do both. We just need to try to do both. And sometimes we don't want to try.
I think the bigger question, we can do both. We need to try to do both. Should we have to? Mm-hmm.
I think that we should appreciate both. Should we have to? Okay, this goes back to one of our other questions. Are somebody else's feelings, I mean, the way they think or they feel, am I responsible for the way somebody else feels? The answer is, well, yes, we should always be thinking of our neighbor. We should always have an appreciation for who they are, who God has made them to be. So that's why we learn about the country road, even though we mostly take the interstate. Or we learn about the interstate, even though we like to chill on the country roads. We can actually do both. It's possible. And we should do
both. I love that. And I think it kind of speaks to what we as Americans have become painfully aware of, is this expectation of assimilation that we have.
Say that. Yeah.
Where we expect people to act in the ways that we act, speak in the ways that we speak. Yes, we are a diverse country. In fact, we are a country that's founded largely by immigrants and advanced to this point.
Yeah.
But there is a way here, right? Mm-hmm. And when people are acting different than that way that we're expecting in our mind, it gets a little bit sticky, right? It gets a little bit different. We feel a little bit off. And so when we bring those attitudes into the church, I think that's where we run a huge risk. That's where we fall into danger. That's when we start to lose that approachability and invitation. When we tell someone that they can't be themselves here, or we stifle what they see as their authentic self in Christ, and we end up hurting them. Yes. And that's not something that we want to do in the spiritual sense as we are seeking to be united. But it is something that happens in the worldly sense. And so I think it's so important for us to differentiate what's going on in the world and what is or isn't okay. But then deeper than that is our world has to be in this Amen. In this Christian family, right?
Yeah.
You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And so yeah. Jesus's brothers and sisters are going to have to be our brothers and sisters. And how do we talk with them? How do we interact with them? How do we continue the conversations and be hospitable in such a way where this isn't a place where I expect you to assimilate in any way, except for the fact that the waters of baptism have covered you?
I love that you brought it to family too, because you're stuck with your family for better or for worse, right? You're stuck with them. They are who they are to you, and they're related to you in an intimate way. And you find these ways to unite together over time, you know, even though you know each other in different realms of time. It brings up for me Ephesians 4:4-5, really awesome passage on unity that says there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Man, when I think of the power of that moment, that baptism moment, where we're brought into God's family and we're redeemed by him and marked by him in that moment, I think of what baptism actually means in the scriptures too. I think of the fact that there was use for the word baptizo, right? To just wash, like some people would just wash.
Yes, in the baths.
Taking a bath, right? You take a bath, it's one and done. With that baptizo mai, when you're baptizing, that's a progressive thing that God is doing that. He has made us a part of his family.
And he's continuing it.
Yes, he's continuing to do that in us. He continues to do that work in us. He continues to gather the family around the table, for better or for worse. I know you guys have differences, but I'm going to be the patriarch here, and I'm going to tell you what to do. And he continues to get us on the same page with communication. And when we tell God, hey, I got the invite for Thanksgiving, not coming, I'm mad at the other people around the table because they said this or they felt that way, God says, nah, you're going to be there or be square. We're going to eat together. And that's exactly what happens in communion, right? We're eating together with people who are here on earth. We call it the church militant, but also people who have gone before and who have gone to meet Jesus. We call that the church triumphant. That's who we're eating with around this table. And who does that? Who unifies us together? Us together. It's Jesus that does that. It's God that does that. And it's a beautiful thing because it's not only an example of how to communicate, it's like the only way to go with communication. And that's the only way to go with unity as well, which is what I love about it. And being all in all, it reminds me of that little corny song we would play on the recorder. Do you remember that song? Like, you are my strength when I am weak. That was our first. Okay. Everyone who's knocking the recorder, the recorder is a difficult instrument to learn. I've said it before. I'll say it again. Janine and I, we were pretty fire at the recorder. And learning that song and hearing a whole congregation of people singing it, that was the first thing we played for our congregation. It's a beautiful thing to hear people say, we are all united in Christ, even though we know we're all different. And in our congregation we grew up in, there were people of all different nations and all different colors and who spoke all different languages. And hearing that sung together was a beautiful thing. And we should seek to sing that, not just physically, but that should be our spiritual heart song as we move forward in communication as well.
Yeah, we should seek to live in that identity where that unifying thing is our life together in Christ. It's not the language that we choose to express that. It's not the way that our dialect goes to express that. It's all of those things. They don't matter if baptism isn't there. If that body of Christ, if we're not together as brothers and sisters, then how does it all make sense? They say, make it make sense. Yeah. It doesn't make sense without that. And so that's what I really love about using all of these different things together. So yes, we get to code switch with each other. We get to understand what those mean across the aisle. We get to put the onus on ourselves as far as reaching out to someone else and bringing them in. And we get to enjoy learning how Jesus teaches us to continue to be hospitable, to continue in conversation, to continue working towards unity together.
Yes, it is a privilege to do those things, right? Knowing that Jesus has done them first and that Jesus is our leader for real when it comes to all those things, and he unifies us. It's a beautiful thing. Man, I love this. You know, why is hospitality and language important to continue a conversation? We got all over that. You know, how does communication enrich our experience? Man, it's the whole experience, right? When it comes to being one in Christ. And it's awesome that we can use this as a chance to continue to have these different conversations, no matter what our nation is going through, no matter what we're going through in our individual lives, that we can lean on this and we can lean on the scriptures. It's really important to hear that specifically.
Absolutely. So that kind of wraps up who we're talking to, who we're talking with.
Yeah.
Excited to continue in this journey, just exploring everything. Because we know communication is just one piece.
Making people feel welcome in God's family is so important. And speaking of welcoming others, don't forget to listen next week. We're going to explore what it really means to love our neighbor. We're even going to answer the important question, who qualifies as a neighbor in the first place?
It's going to be good, and apparently it's important to Jesus.
The Impartial Church is a product of Lutheran Hour Ministries. Our technical producer is Christy Bond, and our creative producer is Jonathan Christopher.
If you learned something, share it with a friend.
And don't forget to leave us a review. Thank you for sharing your day with us. Later.